Scripture reading for this evening you can find in First Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11. First Corinthians, chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 17 through the end. Let us hear the word of God to us this evening. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Thus far God's holy word to us this evening. Dear congregation, we have begun a study on the sacraments again, following the Lord's days in the Heidelberg Catechism, 2 on baptism, and now 3, beginning the first one on the Lord's Supper, or the Holy Supper. It's quite a bit of overlap and repetition, but there is also something very distinct about each one of these Lord's days. Lord's Day 28, specific focus on the Lord Jesus himself. 29, specific focus on the elements, the bread and the wine, the supper. And Lord's Day 30 on the worthy communicant, the believer, the one who attends the Lord's Supper. Of course, it's very difficult to speak of the one and not of the other two aspects. Just like it's very difficult to speak about Thanksgiving dinner and first write a whole chapter or a book on the host, and then a whole chapter on the food, and then a whole chapter on those who partake of it. That's almost impossible. You can speak of that Thanksgiving dinner just about the host and just about the food or just about the guests. So then we will begin today, with God's help, Lord's Day 28. You can find that on page 57 in the back of your Psalter. And we will use the text, as we find in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, in context of that passage. The focus being on the Lord Jesus Himself, the first one of the three Lord's days, His death and His life. We read the Word of God where the Apostle Paul quotes the Lord Jesus, and "For as often," he says, "as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." And then the Catechism, page 57. "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross, and of all His benefits?" And the answer thus, "That Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him." Adding these promises, first, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me. "As certainly as I see with my eyes, the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me." And further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and to drink the shed blood of Christ? And the answer is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Question 77. Where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? And the answer in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, and then we find 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, and that's 1 Corinthians 10, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." So our theme then is fixed and focused on Holy Communion, proclaiming Christ's death. Holy Communion, proclaiming Christ's death. In the first place, we see Christ's sovereign command. In the second place, Christ's gracious promise. And in the third place, Christ's loving purpose. Holy Communion, proclaiming Christ's death. That's really what the word "show" in our text stands for. Heralding forth, declaring it, shouting it loudly. Jesus died. And that has implications. There's a command, sovereign command, a gracious promise, and a loving purpose. In the first place, then, Christ's sovereign command. There's a striking comparison between the first Lord's Day on baptism, 69, or rather question 69, Lord's Day 26, And Lord's Day 28 on Lord's Supper. Three questions. Almost the same words in the same order. Beginning with, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? And then 75, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper? And then the second question, in comparison, what is it to be washed with regard to baptism? Now, what is it to eat and drink? And then the third question, where has Christ promised all this? Same order is being followed, and also the same specific focus, being the Lord Jesus Himself, the one sacrifice, the one and only and sufficient sacrifice, the Son of God and the Son of Man on the cross. What is the real advantage? Remember, we considered that with baptism, and now we see being a partaker, that we are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ. And we saw that the word admonished really meant and was expressing to be reminded of, in the sense of admonishment. Not only to be reminded of the truth of it, and the reality of it, and the necessity of it, but also that we must make use of it obediently. Both baptism as well as the Lord's Supper can only be a true blessing to us if we make believing use of it, obedient use of it. Only then we will be blessed and be assured of our salvation. First then, the commandment, the admonishing word, to be obedient. Question 75, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? How to be a partaker of it apart from partaking of the Lord's Supper? It's very plain that the answer says, Christ has commanded me and all believers, all other believers, to eat of this broken bread, to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. It's a sovereign command. The one who speaks, do this in remembrance of me, is the one who says all power is given in heaven and on earth. It's a sovereign command. And therefore, it is an inescapable command. And even though, indeed, if you're not a believer, you cannot possibly respond to it, that's not an excuse for it. We do know that it's only the believer, the true believer, can respond and be blessed in partaking. The true believer is the one that realizes that though he sees nothing but sin in himself, yet he is compelled to partake of the bread and of the wine, cannot live without that sacrifice of Christ. You see, that's what we are commanded. That's what we are admonished to do. Matthew 26, it says, take, eat. Very few words, but very solemn words. Drink ye all of it. We are commanded, as we see in this question, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. We read in the passage that we read together several times the words "this do" are repeated. "This do in remembrance of me," we read also in Luke 22, where the Lord Jesus makes it very plain. He doesn't leave it as an option that we could take or leave, as all of the Word of God comes to us without leaving us an option. Of course, we can respond either in believing or in not believing, but in reality, that Word comes and doesn't leave us that twofold option. When you as a father tell your children to do something, your children could indeed obey or not obey, but not obeying is not really the option. So it is even more so when the Lord Jesus speaks, in remembrance of me, he says. What do these words mean? Well, makes it very plain that as believers, we must first focus on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do this in remembrance of me, the Lord Jesus says. So that's for you children and young people, when you have not yet done confession of faith, an encouragement also. Even though you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is not as important as the Lord Jesus himself is. You can still be a partaker of the Lord Jesus, even though you cannot yet partake of the Lord's Supper. But when you've made confession of faith, professed publicly that you cannot live without the Lord Jesus, then there is really no option but to partake. And to do this in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus has done. And you know that when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when that was, boys and girls, that was at the time when the Lord Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples. It was the last time that he would do that. It was the last time that it was needed to be done. That's why it says in a passage, also in the night in which he was betrayed, the last night, the last Passover, for the day after the true Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, would be sacrificed, be nailed to the cross, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, his forgiveness and to spare in the blood of Jesus. Final sacrifice, not to be repeated as all the other sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over, for they only pointed to a true washing that could only come through Jesus. Hebrews 10:12, we read, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The work was done. The work on earth was done. It is finished, he said. And so the Lord Jesus commands us to remember him and his death as often as we would celebrate it. And that's a wonderful word, to celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we ever celebrate someone's death, we would say? And yet it had to be a joyful occasion. Because it was the Old Testament Passover was a very joyful occasion too. They remembered how they were set free from the bondage in Egypt. And so this new Passover in Christ is a remembrance of being set free from the bondage of sin. It's deliverance. And even though the Lord Jesus suffered terribly on that day, his Father's infinite, eternal, indescribable wrath upon our sins, as he died on the cross, yet, though it was a dreadful day, a horrible day, yet we celebrate and remember it is Good Friday. It's good news for sinners. A Savior of sinners died on behalf of sinners so that sinners may have forgiveness and life. Good Friday, celebration of the Lord's Supper, showing forth, shouting forth, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread and the wine signifying the body broken, the body of the Lord Jesus and his blood shed for us. That's why Paul says in our text, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Every time, boys and girls, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, every single time, we show forth, we display, not just bread and wine, but the death of the Savior of sinners. He shed His blood so that we may have life. His body was nailed to the cross so that we may have life eternal. Showing forth, proclaiming, shouting triumphantly. It could be translated as well. Christ died. Now, why can we still be so triumphant about it? And so joyful? Well, it says also, till He come. Meaning, He's no longer dead. He did die. But He arose from the dead victoriously. He was not overcome by death, but He overcame death on behalf of sinners, so that we may have life eternal. It tells us He is alive. It tells us too that He will come again. He sat down at the right hand of God, and we confess that He will come again from that place to judge the living and the dead. We're in the Advent season, and we know that He is the coming one. But we should not mistakenly celebrate it in this season as if the Lord Jesus still had to be born. He has come. He's not just born as a little baby and laid in a manger. He grew up and was a man and He died on the cross. But He arose and He will come back. He's the ever-coming one. He came to die. He came and He comes even now to speak to you and to me, even today. And He will come again, but then to judge. Today He still comes to save. Till He come. There's an expectation. There's an anticipation in these words. And that's why there's a triumphant ring to it. Showing forth His death. Till He come. Of course, recently we had, last month, Veterans Day in Canada. It is called Remembrance Day. That's a good tradition. It's also good that we remember that today we were, as a nation, attacked 67 years ago in a shameful manner. Many, in response to that, were called and gave their lives, ultimate sacrifice, so that we may have freedom. The world may have freedom. And even today we're involved. That's why it's good to have a day like that. Lest we forget. We are so forgetful. But every Lord's Supper, really every Lord's Day, for Lord's Supper we commemorate His death, but in the Lord's Day we remember His resurrection. The day He was risen. Every Lord's Day really is a much greater remembrance day, because it's not only of freedom from tyranny and all kinds of trouble, but it's freedom from sin. Freedom from sin to holiness and to glory. Christ commands us to remember what He accomplished on Golgotha. In other words, never forget. Never forget how He suffered and died for sinners such as you and I are. And even when we hear the word preach, it should be sufficient, but the Lord is so gracious, so kind, He comes so low that He sets this table for us to remind us of it, to be admonished to remember it. And to be assured that as surely as the bread is broken and the wine is poured, so surely those that put their trust in Him shall be saved from their sin. He rose. He lives. So in contrast with all the soldiers who gave their lives and who are now dead and will soon be dead, Jesus lives. And He continues to love us, dear believer. He continues to pray for us at the right hand of His Father. He continues to minister to us. And that brings us to our second point, Christ's gracious promise. While it is clear and self-evident that the focus of the Lord's Supper is on the Lord Jesus and Him crucified, it's equally clear and evident that it's for our benefit. The Lord's Supper is instituted for the glory of God, but also for the salvation of sinners, for our well-being. So the words, "do this in remembrance of me," not only admonish us, but they also assure us so that we may be strengthened in our faith, in the partaking of it. Not that eating in bread and drinking the wine will save us. Neither did the washing with the water of baptism save us. And yet it does strengthen our faith. And it's meant for that purpose. It's not only a sovereign command then that the Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. But it's also containing a wonderful and a gracious promise. That's why the answer to 75 continues, adding these promises. The first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me, you can't miss the very personal nature of the Catechism and its answers. It doesn't speak in vague, distant language, but in very close and personal language. For me, several times repeated. It's the first promise, or the first part of the promise. In many ways the same as our making use of the water of baptism. The water of baptism doesn't wash, neither does the bread and the wine nourish the soul. And yet in a mysterious way it does. But only when it directs our eyes and our faith to that one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. If we do not cleave, as we read in the form, to these external signs, but lift our hearts up into heaven, then only it nourishes our soul. As certainly, it says, for me, as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. Twice we see the words for me. Though that may be assaulted, though doubts may sometimes assail us, yet the truth still remains. For those that put their trust in the Lord shall not be put to shame. They shall not be let down. And the Lord not only signifies that in the Lord's Supper, but he seals it to be true. And why is it true? Well, it's because the Lord Jesus himself said those words and repeats them. When they not only sounded at that Passover room long ago, but when they are being read today, then he himself speaks these very same words again today to us. Luke 22:19-20. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, and these words echo across the ages because they're spoken once again by the very living Christ. This is my body. He spoke these words looking at that bread. Even the disciples, they knew what Jesus was speaking of, even though they didn't understand it. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, given for you, shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. Yes, when you look at yourself, you see nothing but sin, much confusion. Therefore, do this in remembrance of me. I came to suffer and to die for sinners such as you are, knowing full well what you were and what you still are and remain in yourself. Dear believers, holy baptism and the Lord's Supper teach us and assure us that we are washed in the blood of Jesus. Though we still are sinners, and though we still do sin, no excuse for it, but no denying of it either. It's a painful reality. And the more you know the Lord Jesus, and the more you want to serve Him, the more painful it becomes. In spite of all that, though we find much of death in our thinking, in our feeling, in our acting, in our speaking, we are made alive in Him. His death is our life. And that is forgiveness of sins. And that is eternal life. Not only as something of the future, but it's presently begun. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the life of God which is in Christ Jesus. And it gets us really to the second promise, or the second part of that promise, of that gracious promise. Because the answer in 75 goes on, and further, there's something more to it. Not only that He washes us clean, regenerates us, but that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. In other words, the Lord Jesus not only made us alive, dear believer, but He keeps us alive. Even though we continue to fall back and slide away from Him, and all we like sheep have gone astray, yet that life once given is given without repentance. And He keeps us alive, just like He keeps us alive even physically. But notice, it does not say feeds my body. Feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. And how does He do that? Well, it says, with His crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. I receive from the hands with my hands. I hold it and I taste it. As surely as I hold the cup, as surely as I hold the bread and taste it, and drink it, so surely, the Lord says, as sure, as certain, your sins are washed. And you have the strength to carry on. Even though you fear your failings and your backslidings. So the Lord's Supper really goes beyond baptism. Baptism is a sacrament of initiation of life. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of nourishment and maintaining of life. It's also said in the Lord's Supper form, beautifully in the back of your Psalter, page 138, you shall thereby, by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured, you find the same words there, of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. What a personal note. I for you. As you heard this morning, as if He were the only one. Even though the Lord Jesus died for all His elect, yet He comes so personally at that supper that He says, I for you. I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. So the baptism really assures us that we are justified, that we are complete and perfect in Him, washed clean, regenerated, born again once and for all. That's why we are only baptized once. As we are born once, so we are born again once, and so we are baptized once. To receive life. But the Lord's Supper, we repeat. Because we need to be nourished, that life needs to be nourished, needs to be fed, just like we are fed, boys and girls, every day, in order to live that life that once has begun. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, frequently, as often, it says in our text, as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Because our spiritual life needs nourishment, just like we need food for our physical life, for our body. But that brings us to our third point, Christ's loving purpose. So Holy Communion, proclaiming and showing forth the death of Christ, is not only something that is commanded, sovereignly commanded, not only has gracious promise that everything in Him is to be found, both for justification as well as for sanctification, but also it has a purpose in which form it will show itself, how it will be heralded forth, apart from words. Just as we need food to be able to function in our daily life, in our natural life, so we need food to function in our spiritual life. It's not only to receive the Word of God and rejoice in our hearts and be in church and have a wonderful day in the Lord's house at the Lord's table, but there is something that has to come out of it into the week to function. It's not just to feel something and to be happy and rejoice in God, however good and necessary that is. But it's that we might serve God acceptably. The purpose is not only to be saved, but to live as a saved person. To love Him above all, and our neighbor as ourself. In other words, very simply said, it is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we profess to have communion and fellowship. Question 76 says, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? And the answer, it's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain pardon of sin, life eternal, but also, besides that, or in addition to that, to become more and more united to His sacred body. Not just only for our soul, but also for our body to be more like Him, soul and body. To become more like Christ. To be one with Him. It's Holy Supper. It's called Holy Communion. Fellowship. Being one with one another. In the Lord, being one with Him through Christ, through this supper, through the preached word. Holy communion with Him. The focus being on this particular Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus, the host of the supper Himself. Lord's Day 29, we hope to see more how the bread and the wine can nourish us spiritually. The supper itself. And then Lord's Day 30, more about the worthy communicant, the guests. But how can we be united more and more with Jesus? Well, the Catechism goes on to say, by the Holy Ghost, which or who dwells both in Christ and in us. Didn't Jesus promise that He would send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, His Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, to dwell in us, dear believers. Never to leave us. To take His abode in us forever. That's one of the very reasons that we see so much sin in us, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, shedding His light in our soul, that we not only see sin in the things we do, but even in the things we don't do. yet being indwelt by the Holy Ghost and feeling so unholy and ungodly in ourself is not a contradiction. That is only a confirmation of the same. Even the Spirit of truth, Jesus says, John 14:17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He will teach us. That we see so much sin in our lives and that we see so many things that we need to change in our lives is the result of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Without that, we wouldn't see it. We'd carry on as before. And of course, it's just as true that by partaking of the Lord's Supper, these things will happen. As true it is that it is by the Holy Spirit. The one truth is not more or less than the other. I cannot say, oh, the Holy Spirit teaches me this. I don't need to partake of the Lord's Supper. I do know the Lord Jesus. I have a measure, learned to know him, and I've confessed my sins, and I know, I have hope. But I don't dare to go to the Lord's Supper. Well, then we are in direct disobedience to the commandment and the blessings of the Lord Jesus. It's just as true as that we are being saved by the power of the Holy Ghost as it is by the use of the means. The one doesn't cancel out or deny the other. The Holy Spirit makes use of the means as we make use of the means. The hearing of the word and partaking of the sacraments, not just to look at them, but also to be received in faith, yes. True faith, yes. Called to live by faith, not by sight. Faith in the Word of God. That's why the Catechism goes on to say, though Christ is in heaven, and we on earth are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. The Holy Spirit dwells in him as it is in us, and in us as it is in him. Amazing. Though Christ is in heaven, and we are on earth. Reminds us of Lord's Day 18 when the Lord said about the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and the question asked, didn't he promise that he would stay with us? Now his body is in heaven. Yes, his human nature is. But then we read in that answer of Lord's Day 18 that with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit, at no time absent from us. The very same Spirit who dwells in Christ began to dwell in us, dear believers, the moment we were born again, now continues to dwell in us forever. We're one with Christ and with each other. As one as the head is one with the body. Jesus' head with his body. As one as he is with God. Son of God, Son of man. As one as his body, the church is one with him. Without ever a separation being possible. Communion, fellowship between the head and the body. The head could not exist without the body, and the body without the head. Note how question 76 moves from the first person singular to the first person plural. From I to us. To we. I and all believers now becomes we. Very personal. Yet also very corporate. That indeed is a great part of Christ's loving purpose. Look a moment at the closing words of question 77, where The Catechism quotes from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul when he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And then these words, "For we being many are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." So, dear believer, to be a partaker of Christ is certainly a very personal matter. It is something that we experience in the depth of our soul, mind, body, our whole being is involved in it. But it does not remain there. It is something that of necessity must and shall be shared with others and publicly known. It's a corporate matter. It involves the whole church, members of His body. How can we have communion with Christ and have the very same Spirit dwell in us and not have fellowship and communion with one another? Be at peace with one another. Love one another. Work together with one another. Seek the benefit and the welfare of one another. See, that's why the Lord's Supper is also called Holy Communion. It has a twofold loving purpose: to have fellowship and communion with God through Christ, but also with one another. We share meals with those whom we love. Eating together is a sign of fellowship. Walking together is a sign of fellowship and agreement. Noah and Enoch are men who walked with God. Of Enoch, we read that he walked with God, but we also read that he pleased God. He had fellowship with God, not, if I may say it reverently, only at the Lord's Supper table, but throughout the week. Fellowship and love, communion, showing forth the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way of cross-bearing, in a way of self-denying, a way of seeking the benefit of others. We know of the Lord Jesus Christ that He went about doing good. That's what is fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That's what's communion with the Lord Jesus. That's how it's shown in our lives. That's how it becomes visible. John 13, we read that the Lord Jesus speaks of a new commandment: as I loved you, so love one another. Of course, it was already from the beginning that we have to love one another. But now the Lord Jesus says, as I love you. It gives us a clear focus. And how did the Lord Jesus love us, dear believers? By laying down His life for us. As I loved you, so you love each other. And then 35 it goes on in John 13, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." You see, this was exactly what was absent in Corinth. This spirit of self-denial was totally missing. They came to this feast feeding themselves. They had no concern for others. Twice the apostle says, "I praise you not for this." You come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. If you come together and eat the Lord's Supper and you only think about yourself, that's not the Lord's Supper. Eating everyone, it says in verse 21, "before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. That's what we read of in verse 28, 27 and 28. It's about eating and drinking unworthily. And maybe even several of them. And it's very plain, many of them that were true believers. But they were not manifesting the love of Christ. They're forgotten. At best or at worst, indeed, they were not believers. What the fruit of it shall be. That's wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It was not meant to abstain from the Lord's Supper, this passage. Not at all, for it says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't say examine himself and then stay away. We don't find it anywhere in Scripture. Examine himself. Repent of this way. Repent of our sins. Flee to Christ and partake of the Lord's Supper rightly. That's the purpose of this word and of the entire word of God. Many of them were weak, it says in verse 30. Sickly among you. Many sleep. Many died, we would say, prematurely. The Lord took their lives. He says, wherefore, my brethren, in 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait for each other. Show signs of love for one another. Don't be so selfish. Wait for each other. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. The rest, well, I said in order when I come. In other words, that you come not to just feed and fill your belly, but your soul. If any purpose is beyond that purpose, is to deny ourselves and know and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gave His life for us, that we would be desirous to give our life for others, to spare the bread out of our own mouth to give it to someone who has not. You see, that Christ's loving purpose of the Lord's Supper was entirely missed by the Corinthians. They needed to be reprimanded. And of course, indeed, if you're not a believer, and you go to the Lord's Supper, you will eat and drink damnation to yourself. That's a fact that still stands. But dear congregation, you also hear unto condemnation if you do not believe the gospel. Just as surely, when the word is preached and you do not believe and repent the gospel, you hear it unto condemnation, for the very word will testify against you in that day. The word that was meant to save then will add to your condemnation. You'll hear the word of God to your condemnation. It's not any less than eating and drinking condemnation and partaking the Lord's Supper without faith. It's hearing the word without faith is a great offense to God. It's the sin of sins. Hearing the word of God is what you're doing today in the house of God. He spoke to you twice, some three times. If you read the Bible and maybe listened to another sermon, maybe more often, He spoke sincerely to you and to me. Not one excepted. If you come to me, if you look to me, you shall be saved. Not perhaps. There is certainty. And to make it even more sure, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. In no wise cast out when we come to Him. God willing, we hope to hear more about the worthy or the unworthy communicant. The one who is unworthy or worthy has nothing to do with what you and I are in ourselves. For there is no worthy one at all, anywhere. There's not one of us or anywhere in the world that's worthy of that supper. Our worthiness is entirely in Christ for 100%. No matter how advanced in grace we are, or how poor or simple and how ignorant we maybe yet are of the way of grace, for we have only begun to see it and begun to know it. Our worthiness is in Him. There's no worthiness in self. We cannot go and say, I've repented enough, or I love the Lord Jesus enough. We can only say that we come short of the glory of God. We can only say that we're sinners in need of grace, in need of nourishing the weak faith we have, the poor faith we have, the poor service we have. We do not love God as we ought, and our neighbor as we should. We do not resemble the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, but we desire it. And in order to obtain it, we must not only believe His word, but partake of the Lord's Supper. That's how the Holy Ghost will give it to us. Not apart from partaking of the supper, but in the partaking of it. In the Lord's Supper, then the Lord Jesus not only promises to give it to us, that perfect communion with Him and with each other, but if it is rightly celebrated, we'll also have a foretaste of it, of the perfection to come. For one day it will be perfect. Our love for Him will be perfect. Our service of Him will be perfect. Only in a measure today, only in the measure and the proportion of our faith and the discretion of the Holy Spirit in dependence upon Him. But there cannot be a blessing in bold disobedience of this loving command. Do this in remembrance of me. We cannot expect a blessing, dear congregation, when we hear the word of God and do not respond in faith. We cannot expect a blessing in our life when we have that Lord's Supper administered in our midst and stay away from it. Whatever the reason is, it is disobedience. Yeah, but if I have no faith, if only that would bring you on your knees in total surrender to the Lord Jesus, He would receive you. It's not that He will not receive you. There are other reasons. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He would have gathered her as a hen her chicks. He said, ye would not come. But for those that come, sinners overwhelmed by their sins, looking to Jesus, find in Him everything they need. And by their very coming, and so coming, they will show forth the death of the Lord Jesus till He comes. Amen.